I'm Pastor Bill, and I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. I just want to add a little word to what Pastor Faye said earlier about the choir. I have been in congregations before, and someone maybe on the same row or in front or behind, I couldn't help but hear they had a really nice voice. Maybe it was in contrast to my singing voice, don't know. But I would notice that. Maybe you had that experience today. And if so, here's what I want you to do. Right after the benediction, I want you to reach out to that person that you listened to and heard that voice from and say, your singing voice is a special gift. Choir practice is Thursday night at 7 p.m. The Lord may nudge that, you see. That could be the nudge that the Lord needs to do that. Let's pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. A minister friend of mine in Mississippi told me about a couple in his church who have a dog named Buster. Now, they really love Buster. In fact, they love him so much that he sleeps in their bedroom. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands of any of you who love your dogs that much, but I will resist. Well, one night, the wife was awakened by Buster snoring. And she had read somewhere that if you tie a ribbon around a dog's ear, it will stop his snoring. So she went to this drawer that everybody has in their home where there's a little bit of everything. And she rummaged around and found a red ribbon. And she tied it around Buster's ear and he stopped snoring. Then just about time for her to doze off again, her husband started snoring. Well, she figured if it works for a dog, you know. So she went back to that drawer, rummaged around, found a blue ribbon, and tied it to her husband's ear, and he stopped snoring. She finally got to sleep. She had to get up at the regular time the next day because she had to go to work. Her husband had the day off. So she got up, dressed as quietly as she could, slipped out of the house. About an hour later, he began to come awake, and he felt something on his ear. And he reached up and pulled off that blue ribbon and looked at it. And then he looked down at old Buster. And he said, "Buster, I don't know where we went last night or what we did, but I won first prize and you won second." Now, I share that story to remind you of the definition of a life hack. Because if you weren't here last Sunday, maybe you're just learning that we're in a series of sermons called life hacks. And some of you may have never heard that word before, life hacks. And if not, the definition is, a life hack is a simple and clever tip or technique for accomplishing some familiar task more easily and efficiently. That's what a life hack is. Now, that Mississippi wife believed that the ribbon around the ear was a cure for snoring. That was her life hack. Many life hacks circulated in our culture today are no more reliable than that one. And many advertisements on televisions are life hacks, some more truthful than others. For example, there is a medication that is being advertised that is supposed to do wonders for your memory. And they claim to use a material that was discovered originally in jellyfish. Now, I'd be delighted to know that a jellyfish is of some earthly good. But I'm going to have to see a lot more evidence, scientific evidence, before I'm going to believe in that advertisement. The life hacks you learn in this sermon series are different from those circulated around the culture. Because these life hacks that we will be declaring are from God's holy word, and I guarantee you they are absolutely reliable. In fact, I refer to them as divine life preservers. All right, life hack number one, God's wisdom beats anybody's PhD. King Solomon taught, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And the word fear there means reverent awe. So what he was saying is, the reverent awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To regard God with reverent awe is lesson number one in the school of wisdom. If you are like me, there are a whole lot of things in this world you don't understand. I mean, I don't understand a world in which children can get AIDS and have brain tumors. I don't understand a world in which a terrorist can suddenly obliterate 1,000 innocent people. And in a world like this, sometimes you and I can't help but wonder, if God is truly in control, there is something flawed in his management system. But part of the problem is that you and I sometimes assume that we ought to be able to understand everything that God is doing. And yet, how can we? Because our brains are so small, our understanding is so limited. Isaiah the prophet relayed a message from God designed for all of us. This is what he wrote from God. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we should be able to trust God for all those things we don't understand because we know God's character. We have seen it in Jesus Christ. He loved us all the way to the cross, and therefore, God doesn't have to explain himself to me. God can show me as much of his wisdom as he wants to, but as for the rest, I'm going to trust him. And one day when I meet him face to face, I'll ask those questions, and I've got a feeling I won't even need to ask them. I think in the very presence of my Lord, my questions will be answered. But right now, I'm going to follow King Solomon's advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's life hack number one. God's wisdom beats anybody's PhD. Here is life hack number two. Gratitude is the source of a good attitude. That gratitude begins at the foot of the cross. Charles H. Gabriel gave us these words in a great hymn that we're going to sing in a little while later. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Let me get personal with you. I was born again at the age of 12 in a tiny rural church in upstate South Carolina. One night in a revival, a young preacher made the cross of Christ so graphically real that it captured my heart. He showed me a God who loved me so much that he left the glories of heaven and went to a cross for me. Nobody but Jesus was good enough and great enough and loving enough to atone for my sin. And he did it so that you and I can be forgiven, saved, changed, and destined for heaven. St. Paul expressed this life-transforming truth in these words, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'm so grateful today to be a forgiven sinner. And if you are, say amen. If I were to give all of us a sheet of paper and challenge us to write down on that sheet of paper three of our worst sins, I don't think anybody here would have problems doing it in 10 minutes. I think the only problem might be in limiting it to 3. But then it would be my privilege to remind us that if we repent of any sin on that list and believe that the blood of Christ atoned for it, not only does God forgive it, He forgets it. And that truth just must warm our hearts. And you don't have to take this preacher's word for it. The Bible says it. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One day, a mother on a rainy day was riding home, and her little son Matthew was strapped into his car seat. And Matthew said, "Mom, I've been thinking about something." And she said, "Son, what have you been thinking about?" He said, "You know, the rain is like sin, and the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away." Suddenly, goosebumps began to go up and down Mama's arms. She said, "That's really good, Matthew." And then she decided to continue the analogy. She said, "Son, notice that the rain keeps on coming. What does that tell you?" And immediately, Matthew replied, "We keep on sinning, and that makes God sad, but He keeps on forgiving." I believe Matthew has the makings of a preacher. Matthew is right, and that surely is a big reason for our gratitude today. St. Paul instructed the Christians at Thessalonica to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. St. Paul did not say give thanks for all circumstances. That would make no sense, and it certainly wouldn't be honest. Let's suppose that you today are in some kind of real mess. It would make no sense to say, "God, I sure do appreciate this mess." No. Wouldn't be honest at all. But with faith, you can say, "Dear God, thank you that you're in the middle of this mess with me. And you're so powerful, so loving, that you're going to lead me through it and out of it." That you can say and be confident. Oh, the cross is at the top of my gratitude list, but the list is so long. I'm grateful for so many things today. I'm grateful that I was born in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I'm thankful that when I was a baby, millions of brave men and women left what they were doing and put their lives on the line to defeat some evil tyrants and to make this world safe for democracy. I'm thankful that never in my life have I been really hungry or deprived. I'm thankful that a wonderful woman condescended to marry me, and we've got 2 wonderful sons. I'm thankful that God has taken the broken fragments of my life and making me a useful instrument in His kingdom. And I'm traveling day by day in the sweetness of His fellowship. Now, within the next 20 years, I'm pretty confident I'm going to die. And I am not one bit intimidated by it. Because I know that my journey is going to end in my Heavenly Father's house. That's why I'm grateful. What's your gratitude level today? I hope it's high. Gratitude is the source of a good attitude. And here's the third life hack from God's Word. Don't conform. Be transformed. St. Paul gave us this command. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We Christians have dual citizenship. We are citizens of this world and of America, but we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. Dual citizenship. Here on this earth, we are on temporary duty assignment. In the military, we call that TDY, temporary duty assignment. We are resident aliens, really, in this world. And this world promotes lifestyles and values that are contrary very often to the kingdom of God. And the media, TV and the media, bombard us constantly with worldly standards that violate the Bible standards. We are not supposed to fit in, but to be delightfully different. Let me say that again. We are not supposed to fit in, but to be delightfully different. Many of us Christians believe that the human community is enriched by racial and ethnic differences. And those differences should delight us rather than divide us. How much less interesting the human community would be if everybody had the same skin pigmentation, the same color of eyes, the same heritage. But in America today, those racial differences divide more than enrich us. And so we Christians have got a special responsibility to America today. We must help this beloved country achieve Dr. King's dream of a time when the content of every person's character will be more important than the color of his or her skin. Many of us Christians believe that Jesus was correct in defining marriage as a relationship between one man and one woman. Many Americans disagree. We believe that a little unborn baby is more than some adult's choice. That unborn baby is a precious creation of Almighty God. We believe that love is stronger than hate, and forgiveness can overcome revenge. We believe that all of our so-called possessions are really loans from a loving Heavenly Father and should be managed in a way that would please Him. We believe that the only thing that will last forever in this world, the only thing, is the Word of God. And we believe that the truest measurement of a nation is how it treats its poorest and most vulnerable citizens. Now, the secular American culture does not agree with some of the standards I have just expressed. But those standards are faithful to God's holy word. And our challenge is to help transform the culture rather than being transformed by it. So, in conclusion, I have offered this morning 3 life hacks from God's holy word. These are divine life preservers, truths that will help us live more effectively and faithfully. And so I want you to say them out loud with me, please. First, God's wisdom beats anybody's PhD. Second, gratitude is the source of a good attitude. And third, don't conform, be transformed. So here is a challenge for you now. I invite you to share at least one of those divine life preservers with somebody this week. Could be neighbor, coworker, even relative. Share it. If you will share it, God will empower it. Back in 1945, at the close of World War II, a war correspondent following our troops came upon the village of Shimabuku on the island of Okinawa. This is a small village, 200 or 300 people. 30 years earlier, an American missionary had visited there, made a couple of converts, left a Bible, and then went on his way. In the ensuing 30 years, the village had had no contact with another missionary or outside influence other than the horror of World War II. And yet, that village was amazingly, strikingly different from all the other villages on the island. It was an island of hope in the middle of an ocean of despair. The 2 Christian converts there, who were brothers, Shoshai and Kina, had nurtured a Christian community there. And it was absolutely different. An old army sergeant, carefully surveying this village, mumbled to his companion, "I can't figure it out. This kind of people coming out of just a Bible and a couple of guys who wanted to live like Jesus." And then he added, almost wistfully, Maybe we've been using the wrong kind of weapons to make the world over. We live in a mixed up culture where Satan is destroying people with his weapons, weapons of hate and racism, hedonism, addiction. God is sending us out into that culture armed with divine life hacks, divine life preservers from his holy word. And as representatives of Christ, we must not bail out or sell out or wimp out. And to God be the glory, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.